We're going to continue in our summer-long study through the Sermon on the Plain, which is the Gospel of Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew, and we're going to come to our last two sermons in this often considered the greatest sermon ever preached by Jesus. And I've heard it said the word is timeless, but it's always timely. And for the topic of the word today, it will, I'm sure, meet some of you, even in some of your struggles to follow Jesus today, or this week, or in the last couple weeks. So let me start, just to stir in your mind our need for such a message, just a simple question. Maybe it happened this morning, maybe recently. When's the last time you thought to yourself, in a moment, let's say, of anger, you looked at someone's mistake and you said, what were they thinking? Maybe it happened on the way to church. I often think of my unhinged anger as I'm driving and we all just cut each other off. What a beautiful picture of life. And you just look over and you think, what an idiot. What were they thinking? And of course, there's other moments of life where you have to rub shoulders with people who make critical thinking errors and they make missteps. And of course, we need to be reminded that not only can you see it in others, but others can see it in you. I've heard the popular phrase, Jesus, save me from your followers. Christianity would be so easy if it was just us and a Bible, but the Lord in his graciousness help us to learn what it means to love by practicing in one another. It can be very difficult at times to not look at each other's mistakes and misunderstandings and write each other off. Well, Jesus has a word for that. Before we look at the word, I'll share with you an excerpt from a popular book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And in this one section, he gives the habit of seeking to understand. And to do this, to share this habit, he shares a story I'll share with you now. He said, I was riding a subway on a Sunday morning in New York, and people were sitting quietly, reading papers and resting with their eyes closed. What a beautiful, peaceful scene. Probably all of them on the way to church. Then a man and his children entered the subway car, and the man sat next to me and closed his eyes, apparently oblivious to his children, who were yelling, throwing things, even grabbing papers from the fellow passengers. Parents, you can relate to this moment where your kids are not the best representation of your family. He goes on to say, I couldn't believe he could be so insensitive. Eventually, I turned to him and said, sir, your children are disturbing people. I wonder if you could control them a little more. We've got the high schooler and junior hires in with us. So a word to all parents, if they're disturbing, others will begin to judge you. That might happen today. It says, the man lifted his gaze as if he saw the situation for the first time. He said, you're right. I'm so sorry. I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother has passed away about an hour ago. And I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't really know how to handle it either. The author says, suddenly I saw everything differently. The question that we're going to wrestle with this morning is how can we be people following Jesus to avoid the human instinct of being overly judgmental and hypercritical of one another all the time? This is a sermon that I need to hear from my own life and just living in the culture we live in, where it's easy to look out and see the hyper-judgmental, overcritical spirit in the air over every person's missteps and misunderstandings and the political divides and the church divides that exist. Jesus will speak a word so that we can become people who overcome the temptation to be overly judgmental. And so read along with me in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 37. Jesus says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. With good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. Jesus says in this sermon that he's just giving this master view of radical love. He says, don't judge, don't condemn, forgive with generosity. And in the same measure that you give it, it will be given back to you, which is to begin the point, all of us will be tempted to judge. And as a reminder, all of you will leave this place and you will find yourself in a position under a microscope of judgment. And so as we have done throughout this sermon series, we'll start by looking at what Jesus is not saying. When he says, judge not lest you be judged, he's not saying that we're not allowed to do any discerning judgment in life ever. You know, this is often quoted as the favorite memory verse of those who don't attend church or would call themselves non-believers, so that any Christian they rub up against, they can always say, don't judge. Jesus says not to judge me. Only God can judge me. No one else can judge me. And we live in a day where people want to look at any discernment or any declaration of what is true and good and decry it as overly judgmental. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus actually wants us to be discerning people who make wise and good judgment. This is why, as we'll look at next week in verse 44, he says, for every tree is known by its fruit. We're going to be given a measurement by which we can take the teachings of men and judge them as wise and good based off the fruit they produce, or to push them away as someone who's teaching as a wolf in sheep's clothing. So Jesus is saying, use good and discerning wisdom on whether or not to listen to people. And he'll give us other moments of discernment on how to navigate the world without just blindly trusting everything. It's good to have discernment. I've heard of a lot of ways that people get out of jury duty, and I'm sure some of them work. One of them is not that it's against your religion to sit in a seat of judgment. No one can get a call to jury duty and say, sorry, I'm a Christian, and Jesus says that I'm not allowed to judge anyone. No, in fact, Christians should probably be the person that you would want most on a jury, because our whole heart is to go through it with patience and wisdom and charity. And that is what Jesus is getting at. He's talking about the measure by which we do things and how the heart behind how we do things. And this is an overflow from previous moments in this sermon where Jesus is saying what it looks like to be in his kingdom is to be a person of radical love. That when people speak evil against you or revile you, your response is not to return serve in kind, but to love them still. When people ask of you, give extra. When people borrow things, don't expect it in return. And now he's saying, when you find yourself in a moment when you have to use discernment and make a judgment to reconcile a relationship, to navigate a disagreement or a misunderstanding, he's now saying, keep loving. Extend your love even to these moments where you're tempted to be hyper-judgmental and critical. Don't be unfair critics of people's moments of failure or weakness or misunderstanding. And part of this lesson is learned as you just study the Gospels. This is the context of the culture Jesus was ministering to. Everywhere he went to offer wise and sound healing teaching, literal miraculous healing, where he went to teach people what it meant to live in the kingdom of God, people followed him, the religious leaders of the day, with a hyper-judgmental and critical spirit over everything he did. In his teaching, they tried to trap him in his words. In his good works, they tried to trap him as a lawbreaker for doing things like healing on the Sabbath. Ultra judgmental. And even the people he was ministering to, they would associate Jesus with guilt as association, that the people were sinners and tax collectors and unclean. And so he himself couldn't actually be someone worth listening to. Everywhere he went, he had critics and hyper-judgmental people trying to tear down the good works he was doing. We'll actually see a story of this as you continue to read in the Gospel of Luke, just the next chapter over, Luke chapter 7. A beautiful story. Jesus is invited into Simon's house, and as he comes in, there's one person that greets him. And it's a woman, they say, was so grateful to see him, she began to wash his feet with her hair, and she used the water of her tears to cleanse her feet. She broke oil and put it on Jesus as a sign of devotion and love and respect. And in this beautiful moment of a woman offering praise to Jesus, what was the response? Hyper-judgmental and critical people looked at it and said, who is this person? If he was actually a prophet, he would know she was a sinner. If he was actually anyone worth listening to, he would know the people you're not to associate with. There's a similar story of a woman that comes to anoint Jesus with oil before the cross. And even his own disciples, it say, were indignant because the oil could have been sold and the money given to the poor. They were judging the hidden motives of this woman's act of devotion. And in all of these things, this is where Jesus is taking his warning, that when you become hyper-judgmental, you become very quick to condemn. And that's why he said, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. To condemn someone is to judge with a severe verdict of guilt. So you have the moment, the thought experiment of your own life. What were they thinking? And before you can even consider the answer or be the behind-the-scenes story of what's going on in that person's life, you think, I'll never talk to them again. We used to be friends and now we're not. They've done something so heinous, I'll never forgive them. So Jesus is saying, not only should you be so prudent and patient with your judgment, you should also be charitable with how you judge the outcome. And right now, in your hearts, in my heart, in the conditions of every person that Jesus gives this message to, there are two natural postures of judgment. There is a judgment of condemnation. It's easy. It's the human instinct. It's someone makes you mad and you just write them off. You size them up. It's harsh and severe. You take someone and you now define them by their misstep or a misunderstanding or their weakest moment, and they are condemned in your life. But there's also, by God's grace, for the people who follow Jesus, there's another kind of judgment. And it is the judgment of charity. It is the judgment to look for that moment of misunderstanding and err on the side of loving that person. Err on the side of what we would call in the court of law the benefit of the doubt. Where there could be a misunderstanding, you give them the benefit of the doubt. Or someone might have tripped over their words or actions and it affected your life, you give them the benefit of the doubt that that is not the person that they are trying to be in your life. We call this in the court of law reasonable doubt. That we don't want to err on the side of guilt. That the burden of proof is on the prosecution, the accuser, and not on the person sitting under the microscope of judgment. Another way to put this, and maybe a more practical way for the relationships that exist in the sanctuary, is to assume positive intent. There's a phrase that maybe you can write down on the refrigerator as you just do life with one another, and you have all sorts of moments, just everyday life in the household that you live in, where you have a decision to make about why someone made such a grievous error against you. This would be called not jumping to the worst possible conclusion. There's a marriage conference that comes through, and one of the things they teach every year, they have the man and wife look at one another and repeat these words, I am not your enemy. That might be a good exercise after church. Maybe you have to say it in the moment to reconvince your spouse that you're actually on the same team. So I have to say this to my wife oftentimes. We're on the same team. We can't let these little people divide us. We gotta stick it out. And this is what Jesus is saying, that there is a charitable way to view the intentions that people had in their missteps. And here's the great news. In both of these postures of judgment, the posture of harsh condemnation and the posture of charitable love, you have all done this without a doubt. Every one of you, no doubt, has made a quick judgment and got it wrong and chose to condemn someone or write them off and size them up and look at them and say, I don't care what you meant. You hurt my feelings and I don't like it. But all of you, without doubt, have also given the judgment of charity to someone. And I can say that with confidence because we all give ourselves the judgment of charity. When it is time to come to someone and explain your side of the story, ask for forgiveness, we always are very quick to say, I'm so sorry, that's not what I meant. When you're your own defense attorney, it's very easy to say, you know, I'm so sorry, I was super stressed, I shouldn't have said that, I won't say it again. And you believe yourself. You say, it was a long day. I don't know what I was thinking. Will you please forgive me? In all of those appeals, you are placing yourself smack dab in the middle of the benefit of the doubt. And that is why this sermon is just an overflow of the golden rule. To treat others the way that you would like to be treated also means to judge others the way that you would like them to judge you. So when you come to them and you plea for the benefit of the doubt in order to save the relationship, this is what Jesus is saying. Well, what measure would you extend to them? When it's time for you to extend the assumption of positive intent, the benefit of the doubt, the reasonable path forward to move on and not hold it against them, will you extend the same offer that you plead for yourself? R.C. Sproul says, we have all been hurt by the sins of other people. But remember, it is rare indeed that the people who have hurt us by sinning against us ever intended with malice or forethought the full measure of pain they created in our hearts. Sin has some very unintended consequences in life. And there's no doubt that when someone sins against you, that it hurts your heart deeply. But this is a great reminder to give them grace that the extent of the pain was not the intention of the mistake. They weren't sitting up at night thinking, how can I really push this person to the edge? I'm so angry. I have so much malice towards them. I want to sin against them to where they really feel it. Mostly, that exists. There are psychopaths in this world. But mostly, our errors create all sorts of unintended pain. And if we could trust that the other person truly is sorry for the unintended consequences, then we could move forward to the last step that Jesus offers, the measurement we extend to one another. He says, judge not, lest you be judged. Condemn not, lest you be condemned. And then he says, now, forgive, and you will be forgiven. Well, great news. Once again, Jesus is not saying that we are to navigate life by pretending that offense never existed, or pretending that we're never sinned against. He actually says there is a part of this call that assumes that someone has actually caused something to where they're going to need forgiveness from you. You're going to have to forgive. And forgiveness is the exact opposite of a severe and harsh judgment of condemnation. There will be real offenses. We will all sin one unto another. But what Jesus is warning us against is thinking in your heart or in your mind, I will never forgive that person. What they did is unforgivable. And this is going to now start to point us to the way all of this is actually going to happen. It cannot be a workshop, a sermon. Take good notes and good luck. I've heard it said that hurting people hurt people. It's probably true of a little bit of that in all of us, where we have found ourselves hurt by someone else so often that turns into something that we do to propagate that hurt in other relationships. It's a very sad consequence of the effects of sin. But the good news It is also true that forgiven people become forgiving people. And this is where all of this has to start. I'll repeat, this cannot be accomplished by taking effective sermon notes and trying your best. It's accomplished in this very simple statement: forgive and you will be forgiven. This is an impossible sermon without a clear view and radical faith in the gospel. So what is the gospel? Now, I loved getting to baptize all of the people that I was a part of with Chris in the river. It was a confession of the gospel taking root in their life, that they were putting their faith in. And the gospel is that we are all in desperate need of the forgiveness of sins. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have committed offense. All are sitting under the microscope of judgment. And gospel means good news because it is that Jesus came into the world to pay the penalty in full for our sins, his death on the cross. And as I was in the baptismal waters, the going into the water and coming out is really the public confession of an internal confession of your heart. And it is this, that you believe that your sins are forgiven, paid in full by Christ. And so I asked every person that we put under, do you believe that Jesus paid the price for your sins? Yes. But then I took it a step further. But do you believe that he paid with the death on the cross and the shedding of his blood every single sin in your life? That there is not one sin you have committed that is going to be rectified by karma, good works, or you trying better. That your only hope is that Jesus paid in full, it is finished on the cross. Yes. And then I took it even further. Do you believe that when you come out of these baptismal waters and you make your first misstep, when you are reminded that you still live in a fallen world with a fallen sin suit of a body, and when you sin next, do you believe that grace will cover your sins from here until eternity? Yes. Well, then let's baptize you because you have just put your faith in the gospel. And the gospel is that you are forgiven. If you've received it, you now are on a mission to extend it. And that is why one of the most self-righteous things that you can do, if you hate religion, you should hate being self-righteous. The most self-righteous thing you can do is to look at the faults of someone else and say, that is unforgivable. To become a person who is not willing to forgive others is to deny the reality that you are standing under the grace of God and his unbounding forgiveness for your life. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. To forgive others is to stand under God's goodness and say, because I have been forgiven. So Jesus says, with that measure, give it away. Could you imagine if we lived not in a culture of judgmental criticism and quick condemning, but a culture of gracious forgiveness? I've been forgiven, so you're forgiven. And it is with this in mind that you will understand verse 38. As you first read it, as I read it aloud, maybe you thought, what's he getting at? Here's what he's getting at. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. And this is what Jesus is getting at. There is a principle of fair and balanced weights in the gospel. And to preach this, Jesus' hearers would have fully understood that he was giving a picture of what takes place in the market of traded goods. This is the picture of how you exchange goods in the marketplace. Anyone who's ever gone into a marketplace, you know that you can offer a certain measurement of any commodity that you have, and you can either be very generous with your measurement, or you can be, let's say, stingy to increase the bottom line. So let's say in their day, they were going to sell their wheat and they have a decision to make. They can kind of prop up the wheat in the bag and then cut it at the very top and make sure they only sell exactly what is required to legally sell a bushel. Or they could do what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying, now when you go to the market with this picture in your mind, push it down. Get it real compact in there, really tight in the basket. And then shake it so you can push it down even more. And then he says, running over. Don't skim off the top. Let it be over the top of the basket. That's how you will give what I've given to you. Maybe to give it a modern day analogy, how many of you guys have ever been to Mongolian barbecue? You're gonna get the measurement of the mighty Khan bowl. If you haven't been to Mongolian barbecue, they give you a bowl and they say you can fill it up. And so anyone who's been there with any kind of shrewdness for the bottom dollar, you take those noodles and you push them down as far as you can. And then when you get to the chef, he's got a stick and the big thing and you got the noodles overflowing. That's the picture of a generous measurement. And with that in mind, he's saying, well, what is the commodity? The commodity is forgiveness. The commodity is love and charity and quick to cover everything with grace. With the amount, the measurement that it's been given to you, give it away overflowing. Because you could be tempted to hear this message and say, okay, legally, to follow Jesus, to be a law-abiding Christian and a good churchgoer, I've got to remove bitterness and I've got to forgive people. So this person, I don't like them, but I'll forgive them. And Jesus says, no. That's not the measurement that was given to you. God gave a measurement that overflowed with forgiveness. I can preach confidently that not one of you has offended God to the point where he's almost out of grace for your life. I can preach confidently that the source of forgiveness that we stand under the grace of today is not stingy. There is nothing that any of you will do to go and fall in the attempt to be righteous in the failures of life and come back, and I will not have to ever preach a gospel where there are some who are far out and disqualified. I will always be able to preach where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. The fountainhead of forgiveness is overflowing for all of us. It's not stingy. And so when I stand in the baptismal waters and I pull them out of the water and I say, now go forth and grace abounds, I don't want to preach a stingy fountain of God's grace. And I don't want to preach it from behind the pulpit, and I don't want to preach it with my life. And I want to encourage you, for those of you who are following Jesus, to preach generous forgiveness and grace with your life. That's what he's getting at. I've heard it said you can't outgive God, and oftentimes that's just limited to this one little category of the way that you give him the provisions of your money or resources. But think of it in these terms. You can't outgive God's grace. And for this, Jesus says, you know, there's a way to measure the fruit of your life. Let's just measure the fruit of our lives. Have you been quick to judge others? Have you been quick to condemn the missteps and misunderstandings of others? Let me give you two pieces of fruit for you to measure. One of them is just radical peace. Jesus followers have what he calls shalom, or peace in their lives. Romans says, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all people. So when you become a follower of Jesus that wants this to be overflowing your life, one of the fruits that you get is you have a heart full of peace towards people. That's good news, because if you haven't figured out this lesson in your life yet, if this is speaking to you in real time and you're like, yeah, this is me, I'm judgmental, I'm critical, and I'm harsh all the time, here's what I can tell you about your life without knowing you. You don't have a real peaceful life. It's not real joyful to walk around and just see fault in everyone and everything. And yet when you start following Jesus, he will cover all of these missteps with shalom, with peace. And here's another amazing fruit that will come when you do this with your life. Not only will you have peace, but you'll also have people. One of the fruits of belonging to the kingdom of God is that he calls us to love God radically and love people, to love our neighbors. As Jesus gives more instruction on how to reconcile with people in Matthew 18, he says, go to your brother, and if he listens, you will win a brother. Which means, as you live in this culture where it is so easy to do the opposite, it is so easy to unsubscribe and unfollow and unblock and leave church and change friend groups and remove yourself from the last workplace to get to the new one, and it's always someone else's offense against you, what you will find is you live with a wake of ex-friends behind you. And you will continually go down the road of condemnation until you're all alone. But the way of Jesus is that he was a friend of sinners, a friend. He lived in radical community with people that were all sorts of different, tax collectors and zealots and prostitutes and Pharisees and fishermen. And with the master, the teacher, the savior, as the North Star of their culture, they had each other. They stayed together. And that can be true of your life. You can actually have peace, and you can have the fruit of people in your life. And once again, throughout this sermon, we've had to say, the only way any of this is possible is with a clear vision of the person in the heart of Jesus. And that's why he says in verse 39, and he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? In his day, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, they had one thing in common. They were critically judgmental with a very limited view of what they were judging. They wrote people off and called them sinners. And Jesus came and saw them as people that were worth dying for. They were blind to the heart of God. And as a reminder for your life, your ability to actually judge people's hearts and minds and actually know what they're going through and what they've been through and what God sees in them is practically blind. So dangerous to size people up based off their clothes or their tattoos or the car they drive or the mistakes of their life, because you can't see the depths of their heart. You are blind. And if you're rallying people to also make judgment against them, you are blind leading the blind. And here's what's going to happen. You will hit the ditch. Just look at our culture. Blind politicians leading the blind. Blind celebrities, they have no vision for where they're taking people. And it's a common end of story. Everyone hits the dead end, and everyone divides in the end. Where there's a spirit of retribution and revenge and condemnation and writing each other off, you are walking towards the cliff of a relationship. A great memory verse for all of us in moments of conflict within relationships is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. You've heard 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you've ever been to a wedding, it's the whole chapter is about the definition of love, what love looks like. Why does Paul write that chapter? Because of a church that was divided and fighting. He said, one way that you can overcome all of your little divisions is to study and practice the character of God's love with one another. And then when he gets to the very end of the chapter, listen to what he says. For now we see in a mirror dimly lit, but then we'll see him face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. It should be circled in everyone's Bible. I see through a mirror dimly lit. I can't make a full assess judgment of what God is doing in your life, in the times we live in. There's a day where we're going to see him face to face. There'll be no need for a sun. There's so much glory. But for right now, give each other grace. We all have a tiny view, a tiny perspective of what God is up to in this world. and what God is up to in each one of our lives. We all see through a mirror dimly lit. Can the blind lead the blind? No. So what's the answer? Verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. I love that. Everyone who's perfectly trained. Maybe it would help all of us to just take a step back from the heated moments where all this gets tested and remember that from baptism to heaven is essentially training. You know, before you get saved, you're kind of being recruited. We want you to join the kingdom of God, newness of life, forgiveness of sins, come in, recruitment. And then you put your faith in the power of God's saving grace in your life, and he makes you a brand new creation, and now it's training. So one thing that you can just have as a rightful perspective for the challenges, the trials, the difficulties in this life, including the difficulties of people, is God loves training his disciples. Difficult people, thanks for the training. I hope I do better next time. Misunderstandings, miscommunication, thanks for the training. I've got a mirror dimly lit, and I can't wait till I see it all. It says those who are perfectly trained, and what happens to those people? They'll be like the teacher. This is why the whole series, we've come back to this one common theme, the way of Jesus. To be patient and loving in your judgment. To be cautious and gracious in condemnation. To be generous in forgiveness is to be like Jesus. Everything that you'll read in this sermon, as Jesus says, here's what my people will look like. He's saying, here's what people who model their lives after my perfect life will look like. The only person to model your life after, the only person that will create a culture of grace and forgiveness is the person and the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the whole point of all of this is be more like me. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Be like Jesus. Ephesians 4 verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. This all is an exaltation of the beauty and perfection of the ways of Jesus and a desperate plea in humility to say, Lord, without the power of your Spirit, we could do nothing. As we get trained, we become more and more and more like the master. And so before we close, I just want to look at one more passage of scripture because there's a chance that some of you may have heard this sermon and thought to yourself, wow, I so wish this person could hear this. Some of you were listening to this sermon and you were nudging your neighbor. This one's for you. You're thinking about who you want to send a message like this to. Even in a message about charitable judgment and cautious condemnation and generous forgiveness, we could still be tempted to make it all about someone else. And so Jesus gives us one last picture so that we would fully understand where all of this starts. Verse 41. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Plank, another word for log. A comedic picture, really. Someone with a log in their eye and trying to do eye surgery to get a piece of dust out of someone else's eye. Verse 42, he says, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye? when you yourself don't see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. So tempting to want this sermon to be for someone else. And Jesus says, well, wait a minute. All of that judgment and condemnation and unforgiveness you have for someone else, are you not guilty of similar sins? This is a master teaching by Jesus to humble all of us. The judgment would start with ourselves and not others. And I can tell you this. I can share this beautiful picture with logical steps of how it works. Because as I look out into the sanctuary right now, I don't know the thoughts of your mind. I don't know the depths of your evil hearts. I don't know the real history of any of you. Right now, I look out and the best I could ever see is tiny specks of sin. But there is someone that I know the racing thoughts of. There's someone that I know the evil intentions in the heart of. And that's myself. I know all the failures of my heart. I know the times I've been tempted to act in my carnal flesh and return evil for evil. I know the times that I have been tempted to react to someone in a way that is the opposite of love. I know the times that my prayer life has become dead. I know the times where I've read the word and been in rebellious unsubmission to it. I know the times that I've been short-tempered with my wife. I've been harsh with my children. I know the depths of my own sin. So compared to what I know about you, my sin makes all of you look like saints. And that is true for every single one of us. This verse is not simply given to the one with the most sin. It is given to all of us to start with the reality that our biggest plea for forgiveness is not for the dirty sinners we have to do life with. Our biggest plea for forgiveness right now is for our own hearts. And when we realize that as much as we can confess sin, as much as we allow the Holy Spirit to draw out our own need for forgiveness, we will meet the grace of God in overflowing abundance. We will become people who can then extend the grace of God in overflowing abundance. And this is why every week we hold the bread and the cup and we remember the cost of our own salvation. The cost of our salvation was not that we just became better people. The cost of every single one of the forgiveness of sins that have been granted freely is the death of the Savior on the cross for you and for me. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. As we take communion today, consider the love of God. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom we are all chief. But he who is forgiven much can love much. May you be people who live in a radical culture of love and forgiveness.